We continue on in Galatians, and again, Paul's addressing some serious issues that came up there in Galatia, and these false teachers had arrived on the scene. Folks were being somewhat drawn away. Paul has a great concern for them, and essentially for the truth of the gospel, and for the saints there in Galatia. And as Paul had been addressing some of these issues, questions about his own apostleship and his message and so forth. And then in this third chapter, he had implored that the Galatians would look within themselves and reflect upon what God had done in their lives and what had been accomplished in the past and what that meant in the light of these false teachings that were being set before them. And particularly the false teachings that involved that except a man be circumcised, he can't be saved. Except a man do this or do that or some outward work that, you know, somehow you had to add to God's grace. And when you add to grace, you destroy it. Paul talks about this. If you add works to grace, it's no more grace. And that's the issue. And so Paul asks, reflect upon where your conversion came from. And how was it accomplished? What did you have to do? Oh, foolish Galatians in verse 1 of chapter 3. Who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? God opened their eyes. God reveals who Jesus Christ is, as that passage I often reflect upon where with Peter, where the Lord's, but who do you say I am? And the Lord says, flesh and blood have not revealed that unto thee, but my Father in heaven. And so Paul says to the Galatians, before your eyes, Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. If you know Jesus Christ and you know who he is and you know what he did, that's because God revealed that to you, set forth evidently before your eyes. And he says, this only would I learn of you. Answer this one question. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And faith comes by hearing, Scripture says, and hearing by the word or by the command of God. So, you know, what kind of work did you do, you know, to receive the Spirit? No, it was the work that God had did. And only God could do. And then he continues on in verse 3, I think where we left out off last time. He says, are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? It's almost like Paul shaking his head in disbelief. can you possibly believe such a thing, that you began in the Spirit and that somehow you're going to conclude it, you're going to bring it to perfection in the flesh? I mean, how ludicrous would that be? And he calls what they're being presented with and perhaps what they're contemplated to be foolishness. I mean, can something that God initiated be brought to its conclusion or perfection in the flesh? It would make no sense. I mean, could they do anything in the power of their own flesh to commend themselves to God? Good works, returning to the law, baptism. They began their Christian walk with the most exalted of things, the Spirit of God. And how foolish to think that they can bring it to a conclusion with the deeds of their own flesh. And yet that's what these false teachers were presenting them with. You know, well, you started good, but you know, now you need to get circumcised if you want to be saved. And then Paul, in verse 4 says this. Have ye suffered so many things in vain? If it be yet in vain. Paul's like, you know, do you need more? I mean, haven't you already suffered enough for your belief in sovereign free grace? And then now you would set this aside for something else? You've been ridiculed and mocked, perhaps persecuted by your former pagan companions, and now by these Judaizers that have come into Galatia? That song we sang, maybe it was last week, it wasn't too long ago. I think we sang it. Maybe we. I've come this far by faith. And Paul's like, you've come this far by faith. Are you going to go the rest of the way by works? It's important, having begun by faith, and it's important that when God begins a work in us, if truly it's God that began that work. It's important, folks, to finish well. And God is the one that will accomplish that. And if it's truly of God, it will be accomplished. But as we've talked before, it's not a matter of works, but there is a matter of struggle and continuance and perseverance because of God's preservation. And now there's the need to finish well. Paul says, you began aright, and now are you going to finish with dirty human works? Paul's own testimony as his life was coming to a conclusion. That says kind of like work for the night's coming. Paul's life was coming to a conclusion. He knew the end was near, and he wrote to his young companion, Timothy. In 2 Timothy 4 and verse 6, Paul said this, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." You see, that which God starts, it's important to finish well. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. God will acknowledge his people and what was accomplished through and by them by his grace. And not to get off on a completely different topic, but Paul says, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. And you know, that's not going to be that we push our chests out and walk around with our crown and before the Lord in heaven. If you read the scriptures, what happens with those rewards we get or with those crowns? We cast them at the feet of Jesus. We cast them at the feet of Jesus because we wouldn't have them but by him, and it was all by his grace that made them possible. And to continue on that we might cast those at Jesus' feet. So it's not really a matter of, you know, how you began the race. And I won't go back to it, but if you go back and read the Lord's parable about the soils and the seeds and the sowers and so forth, and it talks about some that spring up and then they wither away. A little bit of persecution comes, a little bit of opposition. But you see, there's no true sustaining life in them, and really, the parable speaks of more of the soils than the seeds, because the seeds, the gospel, and whether that soil's been prepared and worked, the good soil, that's what God makes the soil good. Literally, it's soil made good. All the rest of that soil, all hard hearts and the weeds, and that's mankind. And that's what man does, and that's all that man can accomplish. And all there can be a show for a little while, and they spring up, then they wither away. They're dead and gone. But that which God has prepared continues on. And it's important, again, having begun the race, that we finish it by the grace of God. And that's where we show the true core of our principles, of our foundations, of what God has accomplished and set within us. Hebrews 12, Paul says this in verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Paul says we're compassed by a great cloud of witnesses. That doesn't necessarily mean that, you know, everybody's sitting around in heaven watching what's going on down here. You know, the different ideas about that. The cloud of witnesses, a witness is somebody who testifies, literally. We have those that went before us. We have the great saints that we read of in scriptures, the patriarchs, we are our Baptist forefathers. And those folks set the path before us. And in many cases, they left, you know, much for us to learn from. It's like I have in my library, you know, I learned from dead men. My theology, I learned most everything I learned of worth, I learned from dead men. Not the kind of things I was taught in cemetery, I'll tell you. But we're encompassed by such a great cloud of witnesses. Those that went before us and God's faithfulness in their lives. And because of that, we ought to be motivated. You know, God used folks in the past and worked in their lives and did these things. And we're encompassed by so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth easily beset us. Put those unimportant things aside. Kind of like that song, I said, work for the nice cup, you know. It's have the right priorities. Set aside those things that really don't matter. And that sin that so easily besets us. It really speaks there in a singular. Some folks say it's speaking about your own particular sin that besets you. You know, maybe different than mine. Let us lay aside the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race. I didn't mean to get on all this here, but regardless. The race that is set before us. Run the race that is set before us. You know, the race that God set before you. You say, well, man, I'd like to run Brother Greg's race. I don't know why you would, but say, well, I'd like to run Brother Hal's race. No, you run the race that's set before you. Let us run the race that is set before us. Remember, the Lord after his resurrection ministry, and he was out there with the disciples, and they went fishing and eating and stuff, and the Lord talked to Peter about feed my sheep, and we'll get into that a little bit later too, but he's talking to Peter about, you know, feed my sheep, and then the Lord said to Peter, says, you know, time's going to come, Peter, in your life, they're going to take you where you don't want to go. They're going to do things to you that you don't want them to do to you. You know, he was talking about his persecution, his death. He said, that's what's going to happen to you, Peter. And what does Peter say? He looks at John and says, well, what about him? His Lord said, don't worry about John. If I determine that he stay here till I return, what difference does that make to you? And scripture goes on to say, after the Lord said that, some people, like a lot of people do about prophecy today, you know, they took what that was, and they said, oh, that means John's going to live till the Lord comes back. And it was, he said, what is it to you if he lives till I come back? And too often, you know, we worry about John or somebody else, and the Lord says, this is for you. This is the race that's set before you. And so run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Again, I don't know how Arminians can properly, you know, deal with verses. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. I didn't work up any of it in me. He is the author and finisher of our faith. The faith of Christ, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He finished it. That's right. It's finished. You sit down because it's finished. Oh, my thoughts are... Things coming into my mind is this verse. I didn't mean to really preach on these verses, but he sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. You know, that was kind of strange because in the tabernacle in the temple, you had all these pieces of furniture. You know, there's tables of showbread, and there's altars, and there's all... You know the one thing that's not in the temple? Chair. No chairs in the temple. No chairs in the tabernacle. You know why? Because the priest's work was never done. He never could sit down. Daily he had to offer sacrifices, which only pictured that true sacrifice, which Paul tells us in Hebrews, could never take away sin. But Jesus Christ, when he offered that one complete, perfect sacrifice, Paul tells us in Hebrews, he sat down. It is finished. There was no more sacrifice to be made. There was no more work to be done. And as Paul's talking to these saints in Galatia, you know, you can't add to that. Jesus Christ is sitting down at the throne of grace. And for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against him, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. And I think this verse is applicable to us as Christians a lot here in where we live in America. Though it may not always be true. He says, ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. You know, we haven't been called to kind of some of the things that great cloud of witnesses before us faced. But perhaps we can see that small cloud on the horizon, like the size of a man's fist, that becomes ever more present. And so it's important to continue on. It's important to finish by the grace of God, that which God started. Looking unto Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. And so we look at these things as Paul was speaking to the saints here in Galatia. And I was thinking this was an appropriate time to speak of some things we spoke of before. Some of you have heard this before. Some of you have heard this more than once before. Some of you haven't heard this before. So it's something that we ought to hear. And I don't think it hurts any of us. It helps me more than anybody else to hear it again. But just to talk about, you know, why continue on? I mean, look, you've got a handful. You've been here 31 years. What do you got to show for? Why don't you just quit? No, why don't we just, fold down and lock the doors and go join the big first church in town? But if we were to fold, really, where else would I go? Is there some other place down the street? Is there some other place in the county? You know, the folks that come here for whatever reason. Some of them come from a long way. Why? You know, we've always been a small congregation. And sometimes we've been bigger. And sometimes we've been smaller. We began as a congregation over 31 years ago. in my little two-bedroom house in Homestead, Leisure City, really, Florida. But there's a remnant. You know, and folks, some have come and gone. Sometimes it's hurt and it's painful, but the Lord knows that. It's not my business to add to the church. That's what the Lord does. And when folks leave, I can search myself and say, what did I do? But if it's the Lord that does that. You know, not too distant past, we've lost a couple of longtime members. You know, longtime tithing members. You know, we still go on. It doesn't matter. You know, the Lord puts us in states sometimes. It makes it easier or whatever, and manage some things because of what we decided in the past. But none of that matters. We go on by the grace of God. And his brother Perro wrote in his letter, you know, it's in this day and age, you know, to start a church, you know, that believes like we do, that holds the things we do, is very hard. That's the Lord's doing. I would tell you, most folks, you start preaching sovereign grace, and they're going to be out of here. Like the lady came and visited with us one time, and she was like, you're those Calvinists I've heard about. And she couldn't get out of here fast enough. It was like, yeah, I heard about you people. And then she asked something that I still can't understand what kind of thinking brings that about. But it was like, well, if it's not because you made the decision, then how do you know? Because Christ died for his people. Because his spirit bears witness with our spirit. These people keep going back to their decision. But I tell you what, if you go to these Arminian churches, most of them, it's like, did I do it hard enough? You know, did I do it right? You know, and some folks, I've been to some churches almost monthly or what, this same person will come on down there, I'll get saved again because they're afraid it didn't take that other time. And listen, if it's something you did, it didn't take. If it's something I did, it's useless. But if it's something he did, it's finished. And yeah, we may have those doubts and questions because of the flesh and because of who we are, because of the way sometimes we don't live up like we are. But we come back. Jesus Christ died. It is finished. His spirit bears witness with my spirit that I'm a child of God. You know, but you start preaching sovereign grace, and some folks just been so, their whole life been taught about how dangerous, wicked, nasty people. Those Calvinists with them two horns growing out the back of their heads. I don't care much for John Calvin either, but that's terminology they use. And you could go on down the line. And again, I'm not saying that these aren't. There's some folks that have different ideas about this that I think are truly the children of God. But the Lord's brought us to see some things, brought me to see some things, and I can't help but stand there. You know, come up. Here's coming the pagan holidays. You know, Christmas and Easter and all that. Listen, most folks don't want to hear that. And there are a lot of folks that know the truth about it, and they still don't want to hear it. And even when I knew the truth about it, it took me a while to put that to implement it to where it made any difference in the way I was living. I knew there were pagan holidays and where they came from. It had nothing to do with Jesus Christ, but we still kind of did it until the Lord wouldn't let me do it no more. The sanctity of marriage. You know, today it's like, you know, sexual purity. Man, people won't listen to that anymore. I mean, you got to embrace that and celebrate it. It's something you call a church.
But I can't do that.
Other things, major, minor, whatever. But, you know, this Bible here, that God's preserved his word. The Masoretic texts and then the Textus Receptus and the only accurate translation of those are the King James Bible. No, people got to have a new Bible, a new language, the new word. And I could go on with, I suppose, other things. But, you know, you can't build a huge mega church and preach those kind of things. And yet, I look at what God has done, like look back and where he's brought me from. He's done a lot. It's been a tremendous growth. And I hope it's true at least to some extent to other folks. But folks would look around physically and in the door and count noses, nickels and noses, as one brother wrote up. Tracked about one time. They would count nickels and noses and say, well, you haven't done nothing. What have you accomplished? Why don't you just close the door? And again, I can't say that those thoughts have never crossed my mind. But by the grace of God, you know, we continue on, as Paul spoke in his testimony there to Timothy, and as he asked the Galatians to reflect on these things. And there's a myriad of reasons that we continue on. But I've got a small list. And I'll just start today. Well, I'll finish, but I'll start today. We continue on because I believe that God has called us to this ministry. And I believe that we dare not quit until he tells us to do so. Now, he might tell us to do so. But he'd probably tell us to do so by taking me home. When God called the Old Testament prophet Ezekiel to stand and preach, he told him, Ezekiel, you stand and preach. Don't you worry about the reception. Don't you worry about the crowds. That's not your problem, Ezekiel. And I think God called preachers today need to understand that and embrace that and understand that's what they're called to. Ezekiel 2 and verse 3, Ezekiel writes, and he said unto me, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me. And they and their fathers have transgressed against me, even unto this very day. For they are impotent children and stiff-hearted. I do send thee unto them. And thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord God. Now, well, not that, you know, modern science has found. All scholars agree. Now thou shalt, now thus saith, thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord. And they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall they know there hath been a prophet among them. I said, you go preach, tell them, thus saith the Lord. Don't matter whether they hear or not, whether they listen or not. That's not your problem. That's not your business. That's not your calling. And so, the Apostle Paul that we read of here, he was called to preach to the Gentiles. Romans 5:15-16, he says, that I should be a minister of Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that they offered up of the Gentiles. And so Paul recognized that call of God upon him to preach to the Gentiles. And that's why he's sending this letter to the churches in Galatia. Paul didn't necessarily find that, you know, at least initially, as the most pleasant thing to do. You know, the Gentiles were dirty dogs. You know? But the Lord had pressed that on him. In fact, in 1 Corinthians, Paul said this of his call. He says, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. Nay, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." Paul said, the Lord's called me to do this, and I better do it. And the Lord called his churches, you know, his true churches, you know, our obligation to proclaim the gospel, to proclaim the truth. Not to make a deal or an offer, but to proclaim the truth. Matthew 28:18. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power, all exousia, all authority, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." And so the Lord commanded his churches, his people, to go forth. You know, we've all received that commission. And the fact is, sometimes, like it was with Ezekiel, with others, we may not see results as the world counts results. We may not see anything productive brought forth. That's the Lord's business in doing. Sometimes things are brought forth after we're gone. We don't know. Sometimes we may be called simply to testify and to be a witness against the darkness that surrounds. So often the Old Testament prophets, no one listened, no one heard. They threw them in holes in the ground, like Jeremiah. They beat them. They were sawn asunder. Sometimes they were called just to be a testimony against the darkness. But regardless, God is glorified. When Ezekiel preached, whether they heard or whether they forbear, God was glorified. And so, our obligation, our calling, is to proclaim and to trust God. In a passage we've often reflect on, 2 Corinthians 2, where Paul writes of these things in verse 14. It says, "Now thanks be unto God, which causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest, makes known the savor, the sweet smell of his knowledge by us in every place." And he says, "For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ." When we do what we're supposed to, when we obey God, we're a sweet savor, we're a sweet smell of Christ. Look what Paul says here, though. He says, "In them that are saved, and in them that perish." I mean, you hear the Arminians say, "Oh, we preached today, and 20 people got saved, and God was glorified." I don't know if 20 people got saved or not. There may have been 50 people that didn't, quote, get saved. And you know what? God was glorified. But maybe not, because it's questionable whether they were preaching the true gospel. Anyway, but the point is, it's not the reception, the reaction, the results. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved, and in them that perish. To the one we are a savor of death unto death. And I'm sure we all know what dead things smell like, you know. To the one we proclaim the gospel, and it's like they're smelling a dead corpse. And unto the other, the savor of life unto life. Now, it's the same words coming out of the preacher's mouth. So it's not the words that make the difference. It's God. Whether he opens hearts and ears and minds. To the one we are a savor of death unto death, to the other a savor of life unto life. And then Paul says, and who is sufficient for these things? You know, God called me to be a preacher, to proclaim these things. To some it's a savor of death, to others it's a savor of life. And Paul says, wow. Just wow. You know, who's sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God. But as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. Paul said, I don't care what the results are. We're not going to be like many. And again, we see, as Paul wrote to the saints in Corinth, brethren, there were already folks who were corrupting the word. And not just a few, but many. Even back during Paul's ministry. So it shouldn't shock us that it's going on now. It shouldn't shock us that Paul had to write the saints in Galatia about this. For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God. But as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. So, you don't have a choice. You don't get to decide, you know, what the message is. And you proclaim the message and you trust God. As Stonewall Jackson used to say, duty is ours, consequences are God's. And so, by the grace of God, this is my first of, I don't remember how many points I had, 6 or 7 at one point. We continue on. We're still here after 31 years because this is what God called us to. And we'll look at some others next week. Pick up. But the second point's this. We continue on because we couldn't quit if we wanted to. God's really called you to it. You can't quit if you want to. And I'll give you a preview of next week, but old Jeremiah got mad at things and said, God, you weren't straight with me about what was going to happen. Well, God was, but Jeremiah wasn't listening. He said, you weren't straight with me with what's going to happen. I quit. I'm not going to speak your name anymore. I'm not going to do it anymore. And Jeremiah said his word burned in my heart like a fire. And I couldn't forbear. And you all know what happened to Jonah when he quit, didn't you? And, he became fish food. And I'd rather avoid that. God's gracious. God's good. God's faithful. And by his grace and by his grace alone, we want to finish well. We want to continue on. We want to do what he's called us to do until man works no more. And the day's coming. Let's take our hymnals this morning, and we'll stand and sing together a closing hymn, number 294, On His Way, 294.
He pilgrims of Zion and chosen of God, spirits are filled with His way. Say. which he had eternal redemption to come. He cannot but hold on your way, on his way, on his way. The righteous shall hold on his way, on his way, on his way. The righteous shall hold on his way. As Jesus in covenant love did engage the fullness of grace to display, the powers of darkness and malice may rage, the righteous shall hold on his way, on his way, on his way, on his way. The righteous shall hold on his way, on his way, on his way, the righteous shall hold on his way. This truth, like its author, eternal sustain, though all in nature decay, upheld by Jehovah's omnipresent hand. The righteous shall hold on his way, on his way, on his way,
on his way.
The righteous shall hold on his way, on his way, on his way,
on his way.
The righteous shall hold on his way. Be crossed, their sorrows may swell as the sea, but none of the ransom shall ever be lost. The righteous shall hold on his way, on his way,
on his way.
The righteous shall hold on his way, on his way. Sorrows, temptations, and cares, this truth with delight we survey, and sing as we pass through this valley of tears. The righteous shall hold on his way, on his way, on his way,
on his way.
The righteous shall hold on his way, on his way, on his way,
on his way.
The righteous shall hold on his way.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Father, we thank you that you're the God that you are. God that loved your people with an everlasting love. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness for our Savior. Lord, we pray for grace to continue on in that which you've called us to realize that it's only by your grace that we can even do that. Let all glory be to thee. Lord, help us to be that people you would have us to be. Help us to see those things that perhaps stand in the way to accomplishing all that you've called us to do. Lord, help us to trust in thee and not look to the left nor to the right to count results or consequences. Father, we thank you for each one that's here. We pray your hand upon them and in the week to come. Thank you, Lord, for those that you brought to visit with us in the recent past. And pray your hand upon them and to work in lives and hearts. Pray that for all our families as well, Lord. Pray for those that need your healing hand, Lord. Many that we lift up. Pray particularly for Chloe and her visit with the doctor tomorrow, that you might help them to identify the issue and to give them guidance, if it be your will to resolve it. Lord, just thank you for your sovereignty, for the trust that we can have in thee, for the peace that it brings to your people. And again, Lord, in the light of that knowledge and that peace, may we go forth in obedience. Thank you, Lord, for our Savior, for his all-sufficient atoning death. Thank you, Lord, that he completed the atonement for his people, and that he sits at the right hand of God. Thank you, Lord, for all that you provide. And we pray in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.